Father, thank you again for this precious time to hear your word being preached, the gospel being proclaimed, and to know the great and the grand and the glorious truths of knowing Jesus Christ. How incredible and amazing it is that we can actually know the Lord of the universe. So Lord, open up our eyes, our hearts, and our ears this morning that we might receive your truth with thanksgiving and praise and worship. I pray, Lord, each heart here and soul here would be impacted by this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And today's sermon title is Knowing Jesus as Your Priceless Prize. Knowing Jesus as Your Priceless Prize. And in order to know Jesus, this might go without saying, in order to know Jesus, you must first meet him. Is that obvious? We have to meet Jesus. Just like our dear Mr. Kennedy read in our scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 9, if you were following along there and paying attention, that was Paul's testimony as he was going on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him, revealed himself to him, and he had an encounter with Jesus, the Lord of the universe. So Paul knew who Jesus was before. He knew things about him. He heard things about him. But on that road to Damascus, as we just heard in Acts chapter 9, he actually met him and he believed in him. So now, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he knows Christ Jesus, his Lord. Please turn there to Philippians chapter 3 with me, if you're not already there. And this also may go without saying, but obviously, how any relationship starts is when you meet a person. Just like every one of us in this worship center this morning has met one another. Better yet, how about how couples meet? How you blessed husbands and wives in the rooms met back when? Some more in the recent past, some more in the further past. But everyone has a different story. Everyone has different circumstances. Everyone has different details. For some guys, like me, maybe some others here also, it was love at first sight, can I say? We saw them and boom, and the rocket's red glare. The bomb's bursting in air. We knew it. We knew it. By the way, it doesn't always happen like that, young folks. Okay? It's not always the sign. But for me, I'd like to say it was. God granted that. But sometimes it's a long friendship that leads to a romantic relationship. Maybe that's the way it more ought to be, especially in our Christian world. And hopefully it leads to a godly marriage. Sometimes, like maybe some here, you met as young folks. Or maybe some of you met a little bit later in life. Sometimes people are on the lookout for that special someone, and then other times people are not looking at all, and then, whoa, what do you know? The person arrives. What's the point? Whatever the case, whenever you meet that special someone, your life changes direction. And your life is not the same after that. And this is same with the Lord Jesus Christ, your relationship with him. Multiplied, can I say, by infinity. I don't know how much more I can just, there's not a greater number than infinity, but your life changes by that much more when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Your story, for those of you who are Christians, who are saved, may not be as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's. Few are that dramatic. Some of you know my testimony, my wife's testimony. It was quite a radical and unique set of circumstances when we became Christians. A pretty radical turnaround that happened. And that's the way Jesus introduced himself to me. But again, that's not exactly the same with every person either. Everybody's salvation testimony is its own circumstance, its own details, its own situation, its own life situations. It's different. Some of you may have met Christ when you were very, very young. And then some older, and maybe some right in between. I can place the time and circumstance, not to the exact day, but as I've shared before, this is coming up on 20 years, two decades for me, of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him. Others of you can't place the exact time or circumstance. That tends to happen many times with people who have grown up in Christian homes and they're not sure exactly when they got saved. Others of you may have gone through a very difficult trial, like a serious crisis, and brought you on your knees, and you remember clearly the day that you came to be saved. But whatever the case, what's for sure is this. If you're truly a Christian, you know Jesus Christ personally. You know him personally. You don't know just facts about him, but you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. You have a right relationship with him now. Can I say, you know him like you know your parents, like your brother or your sister. Not exactly, but I'm saying relationship-wise. Hey, your best friend, like that. It's a real relationship. Hey, because Jesus is actually alive. He's a living person. And he's awakened you to believe in him for your salvation. Hey, you know him for real. The title today, again, is Knowing Jesus as Your Priceless Prize. And I want us to stand up as we read the text this morning. Please rise with me if you can. From Philippians 3. Our text this morning is verses 8 and 9, but I want to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 and until 11. And just to set this whole passage in our mind, but today is going to be verse 8 and 9 that we're preaching on. But please follow along with me as I read starting in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. And this is the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Here's our verses this morning. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Here's verse 10 and 11. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Please be seated. So we saw at the end of chapter 2 of this beloved friendship letter to the Philippians that Paul writes, he talks about his brothers, his fellow workers, his fellow soldiers, Epaphroditus and Timothy. At the end of chapter 2, that's what he was commending them for, their sacrificial service, their service in gospel ministry together. And then, as I just read in chapter 3, Paul starts by giving those very important commands, okay, to rejoice in the Lord and to beware of false gospel teachers. In verses 4 through 6, basically he says, look, if anyone could boast, could trust in their own goodness, in their own works, in their own background to save them, it would be him. And that would be me, the Apostle Paul. And yet, in verse 7, he says, now he considers all those things, what he used to consider to be profit, okay, spiritual pluses on his resume, he now considers them as loss because of Christ, on account of Christ, because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All losses. And now, Paul sees this as clear as day. And this is the sermon theme for today, from verses 8 and 9. He sees this as clear as day. Knowing Jesus Christ personally is the greatest treasure. You can put a big G and a big T there. And he's the greatest treasure by far that any person could ever have. And knowing Jesus Christ personally is the greatest treasure by far that any person could ever have. He is the greatest treasure. I'll say this from the outset, folks. Knowing Jesus is far better than winning the $1.6 billion lottery, or whatever, how much it is. Knowing Jesus is far better than going to the college of your first choice. And knowing Jesus is far better than landing the film or TV role that will launch you into stardom. And I'm not just talking to Nate here. Anyone else who's into that stuff, that may not be anyone in here. Knowing Jesus personally is far better than working in your dream job, in your dream career. And knowing Jesus is far better than finishing seminary, Pastor Andy and Kaylee, although that is going to be awesome. Knowing Jesus is far better than even having a great family. Knowing Jesus is far, far better than you fill in the blank. Hey, the number one desire of your life and your heart right now as we speak, far, way, incomparably better is knowing Jesus Christ. I've got two main points today from our text in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. The first one is actually from verse 9, and the second is from verse 8. But the first one is this: in order to know Jesus, you have to meet him at the cross by faith. Okay? In order to know Jesus, you have to meet him at the cross by faith. Paul says in verse 9, well, he says at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. And he says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In order to know Jesus, you need to meet him at the cross, okay, by faith. I want to ask everyone here, are you sure that you know him? Are you sure that you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you really met him? Do you really believe in him? Hey, some of you need to be listening very closely to those questions and answering them before the Lord. How do you meet Jesus Christ personally? Well, look, Paul realized who Jesus Christ actually was, again, as he was on the road to Damascus, wanting to persecute and beat and murder and imprison Christians. Christ revealed himself to Paul. He made him physically blind. And it's so interesting the way God did that. He made him physically blind so that Paul could see that he was in spiritual darkness. And he opened up his spiritual eyes to be able to see who Jesus Christ actually was. And he made Paul see that he needed to repent and believe in him. And what followed with Paul was an incredibly unique and radical change of heart and life. It made him start preaching Christ and him crucified. And it's the reason why he's even in jail right now. He's writing from a jail to the Philippians. This was not the first time he was thrown in jail, but because his life was now all about Christ, everything about it. To live is Christ, he said in Philippians 1:21. And so verse 9 gives us more information, okay, on what made Jesus of such amazing value to Paul. Okay, how Paul so valued his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's connected to the previous verses. In verse 9, Paul expands on a bit of what he said in verses 5 and 6. You remember he explained to them the uselessness of his self-righteousness. Okay, all those things that he counted as gains, right? You remember that? Circumcised the eighth day, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in the right background and he had the right upbringing and everything. And his own works, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, righteousness, blameless. Okay, all those things. Paul was made to see that they all fell short. Okay, they were not pluses on his resume. But now he counts them as loss. It showed him that he really actually didn't know God. He was just trying to keep God's law. Even though he was the most obedient, passionate, sincere, moral, religious, good Jewish person around, It was not enough. He couldn't see that his righteousness, his goodness was not good enough. But he saw the light, did he not? Jesus called out to him. Jesus revealed himself to him as the perfect Savior, the majestic Lord, and the promised Messiah. Paul saw that he needed this perfect Savior's righteousness, and his own righteousness was not going to cut it. Okay, so this is what Paul is expressing in verse 9 here. Look at it again. Okay, Paul's saying that he no longer has a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, he's not counting on, he's not trusting in his righteousness, his attempts to obey the law. Okay, this is works righteousness. Again, it's the oldest, every single religion in the world except for Christianity. Okay, that self-righteousness is now in the lost column, the debit, the negative side of the ledger. Paul continues in verse 9 by saying, the righteousness that I now have does not come from myself or my works, but it comes through faith in Christ. Okay, he says this righteousness comes from God, and it's on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's really simple, folks, yet incredibly profound. This is what happens when you meet Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. You see that you can never be the one to save your own soul. You cannot be the one who provides your own salvation. You see that your sins deserve eternal judgment and death. You realize that you've believed your whole life that somehow you can be enough to save yourself. You used to be of that old religion, the most popular religion in the world, the do-the-best-you-can religion, and you realize you've been wrong your entire life. This is an incredibly shocking reality. It's one that's not easy to come to. Can you imagine thinking something your whole life and then suddenly realizing you were wrong? About something that you were so sure of. But when you confess all of this to him, asking God to forgive you, placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you meet the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. He's the Savior of your eternal soul. So this is what Paul learned. And this is what you learn. At some point following your conversion, you learn more about the righteousness that he's talking about here and how it's gained. Okay, instead of your self-righteousness that you're trusting in, what happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Hey, God credits you with the righteousness of Christ. We've been singing about it all morning. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but they're wonderful, theologically rich, gospel-centered words. And you realize that Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is credited, imputed to you. When you believe on him, that's how God sees you. He justifies you. He declares you righteous in his courtroom. And according to his standard, all your blame has been placed on Jesus Christ. He received all your penalty, all your punishment, all your blame for your wrongdoings. And God looks at him like he committed your sins. And then he looks on you. And you get this great exchange, undeserved, unmerited, grace of God. God declares you righteous based on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. That is the amazing, incredible transaction that happens on the cross. So when you're believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you are finally, for the first time, actually meeting the Lord Jesus. Your personal relationship begins with him. It's the only way for you to receive salvation. It's the only way for you to receive eternal life. Again, look at verse 9 in Philippians 3. He says, not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through what? Faith. Through faith in Christ. And he says, the righteousness, he describes it, it's the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see that through faith in Christ, on the basis of faith, is your faith in Christ to save your soul? And that's the question. Is your faith in Christ to save your soul? Let me explain and just give you a quote about faith from Pastor John MacArthur. Listen, if you are ambiguous about what faith is, you're not sure what does it mean to even to have faith in Jesus. Listen, faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ to provide the necessary requirements for entrance into God's kingdom. It's not just believing that Jesus lived and died. Do you hear that, folks? It's not just believing that Jesus lived and died. That's not faith. Faith is trusting in him and depending on him to meet the requirements on your behalf to give you entrance into God's kingdom. It's the surrender of your life in trust to him to do what you cannot do. Okay? It's saying, I can't do it. End quote. Do you understand that? This is what actual faith is, faith in Jesus Christ. The way Ray Comfort has put it many, many times, he says, imagine that you're in an airplane 30,000 feet up. It's about to explode, so you got to jump. And you don't just look at the parachute and believe that it can save you. What do? You put on the parachute. You have to not just believe in your head, but you have to appropriate your faith by taking action. And that's the only thing that we can do is believe. Someone else said, faith is a convicted heart reaching out to receive God's free and undeserved gift of salvation. Hey, listen, folks, when we do that, the repentance is the other side of the coin there. Hey, you are convicted. You're convicted of sin. And you're saying, Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. I'm headed for hell. My whole life has been wrong. I confess this. I repent of it. I turn from all that I used to believe and all that I used to be, and I throw myself completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal trust and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ this morning? Have you placed all of your confidence and trust completely in Christ and him crucified? It's the only way that your soul can be saved. So when you repent and believe in him, guess what happens? You're instantly in a right relationship with him. God forgives your sin. He forgives all the sins that you've ever committed. Imagine that. How amazingly gracious and merciful God is. I think you can maybe get a measure of that when you consider someone who's hurt you, offended you badly, how difficult it is to forgive them. We need to understand how offensive and wrong our sins against God have been. And take hold of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, that he would die for even wretches like us. You personally start to listen to what Jesus says in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life. He's praying to God the Father. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Hey, do you see how Jesus links knowing God, the only true and living God, and knowing him, the Son of God, with eternal life? That's what eternal life is. It's actually being in a right relationship with the true and living God who created you. And Jesus says, right relationship with me, knowing me. I want to share with you some things about Christ from S.M. Lockridge, old-time preacher from back in the day. Folks, those of you who don't know Christ, he's just so good. I'll just tell you a little bit about him through the words of S.M. Lockridge. And he's got this thing called That's My King. Some of you may have heard it. I'm going to read a portion of it to you right now. He writes, the Bible says, talking of Jesus, he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. That's my king. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Listen, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. More, he blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? I'll share more with you in the next point. But folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're being drawn to him even at this moment, please come talk to me after service. I'll be glad to tell you more about the Savior. Don't you want to know him? He's the Savior and lover of souls, even sinful souls, and he provides forgiveness for you. The second point that we want to go over today from this text: when you personally know Jesus, you will increasingly see him as your greatest treasure. You will increasingly see him as your greatest treasure and think and live accordingly. You might want to add that one down there. And think and live accordingly. And this is from the previous verse there. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss. All things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Folks, like any relationship, once you've met someone, you need to cultivate that relationship. And you meet the girl of your dreams, the guy of your dreams, but you never see her again, you're not going to have a relationship with them, obviously. You've got to spend time together. You've got to get to know them. You've got to know one another. You've got to have many conversations. You've got to share experiences together. You've got to learn about her history, her family, her background, her likes, her dislikes, her hopes for the future, her pains of the present. If you do something to offend her, you need to go, say I'm sorry, ask her for forgiveness. And you need to work through your difficulties in a way that brings harmony. Okay. Again, not exactly the same, but in the same way, you need to cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know him, it requires cultivation, and that requires time. Thomas Watson, some of you may have heard of him. He's one of the great Puritans. He wrote a book called The Godly Man's Picture. And in it, he asks if we, as Christians, have a high estimation, a high opinion of our Lord Jesus. Do we prize him, is the way that he put it. Do you prize your Lord? Okay, Paul says, a surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me submit to you some thoughts that will help evaluate yourselves, okay, to examine yourselves, to see if knowing Christ, okay, if you truly value your relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, do you see him and treat knowing him as your utmost treasure? Hey, first thought I want to suggest today, and some of these are overlapping with what Thomas Watson talks about. But listen, if we treasure knowing Christ, hey, if you treasure knowing Christ, then you will prefer him far above all other things. Hey, it's right there in the text, actually, of what Paul's mindset was. In verse 8, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. When Paul says that at the end of verse 8, I count them but rubbish, what is them? He's talking about all things that he used to love, all things that he used to value. He's not even just talking about his background, his birth, and the good things that he used to do. He's talking about everything. He knows Christ Jesus as his Lord now, and now everything he counts as loss, and he even uses the word rubbish. And just to let you know, some of you may know this, but that word, it means refuse. It means like trash, garbage. It means excrement. It means even, it's used in certain ways as dung, like manure. Hey, Paul counts those things as the word is skubalon. Hey, it's waste. These things that he used to value and love so much, compared with the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. He valued his relationship with Jesus so much that he considered all those things that he used to love as rubbish now, excrement, waste, poop, if you will. Hey, just when I got saved, folks, before I got saved, my life was music, it was art, it was writing, poetry, it was all those things. But after I got saved, soon after, like I couldn't listen anymore. I couldn't listen to the same things that I used to listen to. I couldn't write. Hey, all those things that I didn't even know this verse. I never read this verse. Okay, that whole time, I didn't know the Bible. But I experienced it. That was my experience when I met Jesus Christ, when I got saved from my sins. Now, I'll just tell you, as an FYI, I appreciate music, art, poetry, writing to this day. Now, for the blessings that they are, okay, I receive them and appreciate them as God's gifts, okay? But they no longer consume me. They don't control me. I control them. Okay? I put them in their place. I appreciate it for what it is. And I'm not unduly influenced by it. If I ever start swinging that way, I repent. I stop it. And I remember who my Savior is. Thomas Watson says, "We value Christ above honor and riches. The pearl of great price lies nearest to our heart. He who prizes Christ esteems the leftovers of Christ better than the world's vintage. He counts the worst things of Christ better than the best things of the world." Is that true of you? Those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ, is that true of you? Moses said in Hebrews 11:26, or it says of Moses, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Listen, are you willing to forsake everything for your Lord Jesus Christ? The rich young ruler, he wouldn't do it. Judas, he took 30 pieces of silver above Jesus. You remember what Rachel said in Genesis 30, verse 1? Jacob's wife, Rachel, she said, "Give me children." She said this to Jacob. "Give me children or else I die." Hey, the one who treasures and knows the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Give me Christ or I die." One drop of the water of life, it will quench my thirst. Hey, do you treasure Jesus Christ to that extent? The heart question for this morning is this. Straight to the heart, folks. Can you, or are you, content in life without Christ? How do you live your days? A man may be without music, but not without food. A child of God can lack health, leisure, friends, and whatever, but he cannot lack Christ. And this is a heart question for us this morning. And those of us who know Christ will treasure him far, far above every other thing. Second thought I want to suggest this morning about treasuring him. If we treasure knowing Jesus, you treasure your relationship, you prize Christ, if that's true, then we will not stop at anything to get to know him more. He's that compelling, folks. You'll stop at nothing to know Jesus Christ more. I love Psalm 63, verse 8. It says, "My soul follows close behind you." The New King James Version. "My soul follows close behind you." Listen to the King James Version. It says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Psalm 63, 8 is awesome. Paul says in Philippians 3, 9 here, says that I may gain Christ. Listen, someone who prizes gold or precious jewels, they're going to dig for it, right? They're going to invest a lot to dig, work hard for it. If we value something really highly, it's amazing how hard we'll work for it, what strenuous effort we'll put forth to get it. We become industrious. We become creative. We're willing to labor and toil to obtain that which we treasure. People, again, who are now couples, okay, husbands and wives here, it's amazing how that works, isn't it? Do you remember the days before you were married? Okay, no matter how busy you were, somehow or another, you made time, okay, to spend many hours talking with this person you wanted to pursue in a relationship. Somehow or another, you spent lots of time together. You made time to be with that person. Other things got thrown out of the way because you wanted to pursue that relationship. Hey, let me ask you, do you often make time to spend time with the Lord? Many people say this, hey, whether out loud or just in their hearts. Oh, yes, God is number one in my life. Yep, for sure, Christ is the most important thing. They say, God's my priority. He's my priority in my family, my personal life. Hard question. Is God really the priority in your life? Does your walk match your talk? I asked before, do you make time to spend with the Lord? Your quiet times, your devotional times, your prayer closet. What is stopping you from cultivating your relationship with Jesus? Hey, evaluate that. Evaluate, examine these things, and go to the Lord for help in how to change. Okay, prizers of Christ will stop at nothing to get to know him more. The third thought I want to suggest here, as we keep looking at this, if we treasure knowing Jesus, if we treasure our relationship with Jesus, then we would take great pleasure in Christ himself. We take great pleasure in Christ himself. Think about the joy in counting your treasure. Hey, whatever that treasure is, okay, literally, for some people, their treasure is their bank account, okay, how much money they have, their wad of cash. And they spend time looking at it, counting it, thinking about it. People who have financial investments, okay, they spend time thinking and dwelling on their financial portfolio. Others think about, admire their collection of jewelry, their collection of clothes. Okay, others spend lots of time thinking about their sports or their movies or their entertainment. Again, you fill in the blank. Do you take pleasure in Christ himself? Okay, thinking about, considering him, all that he is. Do you think about your relationship with him? Okay, again, back in the dating days, did you not think, ladies and gentlemen, a lot about your relationship with that person? And you probably thought, spent an inordinate amount of time thinking about that. With Jesus, do you spend much time? Okay, spend actual time, folks. I'm not talking about just knowing facts and getting information. Spending time with you, with him. Do you think about that? Okay, how he saved you. How he loved you. How he still loves you. This moment. How patient he is with you. Every single day. Do you think about how he is your master and your king, and yet he calls you friend? Do you think about how he is your Lord, and yet he's building a place for you in heaven? Do you think about how you are part of his church, that he shed his own blood for? Do you think about your relationship with him and your relationship with the body and the ways that he would like you to serve? Do you think how he wants to use you to impact other people for himself? The person who prizes Christ makes him his greatest joy. Let me share more with you what S.M. Lockridge says about Jesus. Listen, don't you want to know him? He says, my king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Is that your king? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He says, I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees, they couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Is that your king? The pleasures of knowing Jesus Christ. He is our greatest treasure. If we truly prize him, we're going to take pleasure in who Christ is in himself. That's the point. Fourth thought I want to submit to you this morning as we consider Christ. If we are prizers of Christ, if we truly treasure it, knowing him, our relationship with him, then we will part with our dearest pleasures and sins for him. Did you get that? If you actually treasure Christ, you are willing to part with your greatest pleasures, your greatest sins. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all things. Hey, maybe he's not specifically talking about sinful things there, but all things is all things. Okay? Thomas Watson says, he who esteems Christ will pull out that lust which is it, which is his right eye. A wise man will throw away a poison for a stimulant. He who sets a high value on Christ will part with his pride, unjust gain, and sinful fashions. He will set his feet on the neck of his sins. End quote. Hey, can you get that picture? Your sins. Setting your feet on the neck of your sin. You're willing to kill it. Your sins that are embodied. And you're pounding your feet on it. We're willing to forsake our greatest pleasures, our greatest things that we're holding on to. How can it be said of the one who prizes Christ that he will not leave sin for him? We need to go back to the Bible. John 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Has my commandments and keeps them. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And listen, he says, and I will disclose myself to him. That's how you get to know Jesus more, folks. Knowing his word, being in his word, and obeying it, following it. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey my commands. So how do we experientially get to know Jesus more? It's obedience. Psalm 119, verse 11, I say it often, but it says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I've treasured it in my heart. I just don't know facts of the Bible, but I've treasured, I've cherished God's word in my heart. And do you desire to stop your sinful habits? Hey, I want us to beware of Faith Bible Church, because we may have a lot of knowledge about this book. We may know a lot of things that are in it. Hey, but is it just factual, intellectual, head knowledge? Okay? Or are we actually showing our love for Jesus Christ by our application of it, obeying God's word? The goal of Bible study is not simply to know God's word. Okay, the goal of Bible study, I say this often as well, is to know the God of the word. Okay, so we need to know God's word accurately, diligently, faithfully. And our end goal is to know the one who revealed it to us. This is how we cultivate a relationship with Jesus to get to know him better. Okay, the last thought I want to submit to you here. If we are treasuring Jesus Christ, if we treasure knowing him, we will passionately help others to get to treasure him as well. And we will passionately help others get to treasure him as well. That is a self-evident truth, I hope, because other things that we truly treasure, that we value, that we know are good, like a restaurant or a movie or a book or a poem or a song, what do? What is our impulse? Hey, my impulse is to tell someone about it, to share it with someone else. In our discipleship leadership group, one of the questions that I ask as I ask the men, how is it with your souls, is who have you influenced for Christ this week? And I ask this to you all this morning. Who have you influenced for Christ this week? Whose life and soul have you impacted for the Lord? Family? Wife? Husband? Children? Church family? Brothers and sisters in Christ? There ought to be multiple people each week of your lives that you're influencing for Christ. And let me encourage you, there's much, much joy and satisfaction in that, knowing that you're being faithful and obedient to God in influencing other souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to add this, in addition to impacting one another and your own families, how about impacting others with introducing Jesus Christ to them? Hey, our love for the lost. Hey, there's a world of people out there who are dying. Hey, they're spiritually on their way to condemnation and judgment and hell. Are we commending Jesus Christ to others? I know this man. He's the Lord of the universe. And he's God himself. Are we taking people by the hand and introducing them to Jesus Christ by faithfully sharing the gospel with them? Hey, we have wonderful opportunity, folks, in the fall festival coming up. But as I mentioned in Sunday school class, actually every day is an opportunity if we just take it, okay, to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us as a church to faithfully be reliant on God. Hey, don't trust yourselves, folks. Put your reliance on God and be faithful. Hey, believe in his promises and his power and not your own. All right, so as we conclude here, knowing Jesus Christ personally is the greatest treasure by far, incomparably far, that anyone could ever have. And you have to meet him first in order to know him. And where do you meet him? But at the cross, in the gospel. Hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please come talk to me if you don't know him. And for those who do know him, hey, like Paul, we value Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, far above others, far surpassing value, he says. We can't value Christ highly enough. Okay, Christ is not possible to overrate him. Hey, his worth can never be fully known. He's more precious than anything in this world, than angels even, than heaven itself. Okay, what's precious about heaven is that Jesus Christ is there. He has highly prized us. He's made himself an offering for us. Our salvation was precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we prize and adore him and put such a value upon him. And I'll end with S.M. Lockridge again. He finishes his "That's My King" with this. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He always has been and he always will be. He had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord, that's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through all those forevers, and then, amen." Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how far short I fall in describing how precious and valuable and worthy you are. God, even S.M. Lockridge's words, as impressive and as well put together that is, it falls so short of your actual worth and treasure and glory. But God, I pray that through our text this morning, that each of us has seen Jesus in a greater light, that we would treasure him, our relationship with him, far more than anything else, God, in our lives. We need your help with that, God, to put off sins and idols of the heart and distractions of this world and temptations. God, we need your help to see Christ as he really is and savor our relationship with him. Help us with that, God, and help us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ that others also might know and treasure him above all things. For it is in his precious and strong name we pray. Amen.